I must say that this Sunday is kind of one of those strange ones. Before Christmas, we know what to talk about. Christmas is coming. But what do we do between Christmas and New Year's? It's kind of one of those awkward places, isn't it? New Year's Eve, we know what to talk about, and New Year's, we know what to talk about. But what is this awkward place? And so I asked the Lord, what is it that you want your people to hear? Give me your words and a passage of scripture. And so I trust that he will be speaking to you. All of us have a bulletin, I hope, and on the back side of the bulletin, it says sermon notes. For me, the most important thing is not what I say. And I hope that's the case for you as well. I please urge you not to write down what the sermon says, but what the Holy Spirit says. You don't need to write down any references or any really smart things that Frank says, because that's going to disappear. Only God's word is going to stay forever. And so if there's a point where the Holy Spirit convicts you of something, where you feel that he's speaking to you, that's what you want to write down. That's what we want to keep. That's what we want to react on. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you speak to us. You want to speak to us, and you want us to have ears to hear. We ask that as we meditate on your word, as we allow you to quiet in our hearts and speak into our situation exactly where it is now, that we would be attentive to your whisper and capture those words and hold on to them, knowing that your words always mean salvation. Your words always lead us to where you want us to go, which is better than any place that we would ever have us go. Father, you also know of the many difficulties that some of us are going through. We ask that you place your healing hand on Pastor Vic, who's at home struggling with illness right now. Would you please be with those that are away and possibly spending time with family? You also know of people who are in the hospital or not doing well, people who've lost loved ones, and also the joys of many of us that we've experienced over this Christmas season. Above all, Lord, would you allow us now to leave these things aside and place them into your loving care so that we would focus on what you have to say to us, preparing us for this coming week, preparing us for this coming season. We love you, Lord, and pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The passage that I was led to is in Matthew 21. And I'd like to set the stage first, because what we'll be doing is we're going to read it together. That's going to be, hopefully, a really meaningful part of this service. The stage is early in the morning. We read in Matthew 21:18 that it's early in the morning. Jesus has come to the temple. He's teaching in the temple, so there's all kinds of people around, possibly something like what we have here, except in the outside. And then at some point, chief priests and elders of the people come in and challenge Jesus. And Jesus responds to their challenge and challenges them. And at that point, these chief priests and elders back off and don't accept Jesus' challenge. They turn it down. And then Jesus tells a parable, and this is where I'd like to begin together with us. Let's read this together as it appears on the screen. But what do you suppose is where it starts, and together. A man had two children. He came to the first and said, "Child, go today to work in the vineyard." But he answered and said, "I don't want to." Later, however, he regretted it and went. And he came to the other, but he answered and said, "Aye, Lord," and did not go. Now, Which of the two did the will of the Father? This is the question that Jesus asks his audience, and he asks us now. We've got the one who says, oh, I don't feel like it. But then he goes to work in the vineyard. And then we've got the other who says, aye, aye, sir, yes, Lord. But then he doesn't go. Which do you think? The first who goes or the second who doesn't go? The first. And this is also on the next slide what the answer is. Back in the day, they said the first. Now, this is the parable itself. It's so nice to have gone through a season of parables with Pastor Vic, and so you're already familiar with the form. Jesus often just tells the parable, but sometimes he'll explain the parable to his disciples, sometimes he'll explain the parable to the people, and in this case, he explains the parable to the people. And as you know, when Jesus explains the parable, it usually turns out that we weren't expecting what he was explaining from the story. The story sounds very simple, but now here we have Jesus' explanation. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that. And when we hear these words in Scripture, we gotta pay attention. The word for truly in Hebrew and in Greek is amen. Amen, I say to you. And Jesus uses this on few occasions, but when he uses it, it always signals something very important. So in other words, the meaning of this parable is important. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are going ahead of you into the kingdom of God. Now, is that what you were reading in the parable that we just read? Not really. I don't see any tax collectors there. I don't see any prostitutes. And moreover, there was like two children, right? Only one child here and one child there, and all of a sudden there's a whole group of... So what is going on? What is Jesus talking about? And above all, what does Jesus mean by going ahead of you? We know what going into the kingdom of God means, or do we? Then he goes on to say, for John came to you in the way of righteousness. John came to you in the way of righteousness. I'd also like to just briefly mention that what I've done here is a very, very literal translation from the original Greek. So if you're following along in your Bibles, there will be a lot of variations here. This is one of the places where translators seem to move in different places, but I've tried to stay very, very close to the original. John came to you in the way of righteousness. John came to who? Just to the chief priests and elders, or to all the audience members? John came in the way of righteousness. Now, the way of righteousness is a phrase that comes from the Old Testament, the way of righteousness. And when we look at where that phrase comes from, we can better understand what the hearers would have understood by the way of righteousness. Here's a sampling, Proverbs 8, verse 20, and this is a personification of wisdom. Wisdom says, I walk in ways of righteousness and along paths of what is right, I wander. So this is John the Baptist. In Proverbs 12, 28, we read, in the ways of righteousness there is life, but the ways of those who bear grudges leads to death. In Proverbs 21, 21, a way of righteousness and compassion will find life and honor. These are just some of the passages in the Old Testament where we have this phrase, way of righteousness. And so when Jesus says, John came in the way of righteousness, that will have triggered a lot of things to his hearers. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, and you did not believe in him, but the tax collectors and prostitutes believed in him. Now, it may be surprising for us to read that Jesus actually says that they believed in John the Baptist, but this is the literal word, en auto. These are the Greek words, and so I'm being faithful to what Jesus is saying here in my translation. Perhaps there's something more going on here, though, than just believing in John the Baptist. Jesus moves on to say, then you saw it, but did not regret it, and later believe in him. Then you saw what? Then you saw it, seems to imply, then you saw the tax collectors and prostitutes believing in John. How do we see someone believing? Is it possible to see faith? Is it possible to see this change in a person? I think it is. I've had the privilege of leading a lot of people to faith in Jesus Christ, and every time there's a visible change. Every time it's different. Every time also the subjective experience of this is different for each person who receives Christ as their Savior. But there is a visible change. Believing can be seen. And then Jesus goes on to say, but you did not regret it and later believe in him. This is the second time we read these words, believe in him. The first time we have the tax collectors and prostitutes believing in him. And now Jesus says, but you did not believe in him. And it's also the second time where we read the words regret it. The first time, regret it comes with the first son who regrets having said, I don't want to, but then goes. And now he says, you, the Pharisees, the elders, and the chief priests, you did not regret it. What if these two concepts are related? Is the going and believing in our text also related? So we have the first child going into the vineyard. We have the tax collectors and prostitutes believing in him. If believing and going are related, I think there's something very powerful happening here in what Jesus is saying. And of course, it reminds us not only of regretting, but it also reminds us of repenting, turning around, going in a different direction. But perhaps there's also a significance in where they are going. It's not just anywhere. It's just not going where I want to go, but it's going where the Father wants me to go. The question Jesus asked is, which of the two did the Father's will, did the will of the Father? And what was the will of the Father? To go today into the vineyard. It's interesting to note that there are three parables around the vineyard in the Gospel of Matthew. We have a parable in the chapter before, in chapter 20. We have this parable, and right after it, the next parable is a parable of the vineyard again, which has the tenants
who ultimately kill the Son who is sent. So we've got another connection. We've got a Son that is sent into the vineyard. He actually goes and is killed. Staying with this parable, however, I think we need to emphasize that doing the will of the Father means going into the vineyard. And doing the will of the Father is also something that appears three times in Matthew. In Matthew 7:21, we read, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's the first time the will of the Father appears in the Gospel of Matthew. And the second time is Matthew 12, where we read Matthew 12, 48 to 50. Jesus replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father," note exactly those same words, and they're the same ones in the original Greek as well, "whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother," is what Jesus says. And in this parable, for the third time, Jesus uses this phrase, "the will of the Father." Which of these two children did the will of the Father? And I think also that it's intentional that Jesus uses the word children. He could have used the word sons. There is a word for sons, and in Luke 15, we have a father who has two sons. But here in Matthew 21, although many English translations translate two sons, we clearly have the word two children. And he addresses them as children, not as sons. He says, "Child, go today into the vineyard." And I really have a sense that Jesus addresses everyone there, both men and women. He's inclusive. And so when he says tax collectors and prostitutes, we've got male and female, and both are included in this child. There's no one who's left out. He's not just talking to men. In this parable, the child who goes into the vineyard is the one who does the will of the Father and enters the kingdom of heaven. Those are the three concepts that are so clearly related by parallelism that we need to keep them together. And now we hear, much to our surprise and shock actually, that this child who does the will of God is a tax collector and is a prostitute. Doesn't that go against our grain? How can bad people like these go into the kingdom of heaven? That doesn't make sense to us. Does Jesus really mean what he says, or is he just kind of driving home a point by going really to the extreme? I really believe that Jesus means what he says. This morning, Riyad and I, in our devotions, were reading in 1 Timothy 1. And this is what Paul is saying. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. And then he goes on to say, "Of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Jesus is not afraid to reach out to people that we've written off.
What have politicians been doing on the downtown East Side? Just finding different ways to deal with the problem, but basically it's written off. It's not really on the top of their agenda. Is that how we feel about these people? What happens when we hear that someone has come to faith in Christ? Do we even believe it? What happens when someone comes to faith in Christ? Jesus tells Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. And this he is a generic he and she, so we're talking everyone. And this being born again spiritually is, for me, the most meaningful way of describing this new thing that has happened. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, we read that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. A new creation is something that is born. Now, friends, some of us closer to the medical profession know that not all babies are born healthy. There are some babies that are born sick. Some babies need operations as fast as possible after birth. It's scary about how some babies come into this world. Many babies need incubators. How does that apply in our spiritual life? When there's a spiritual new birth, are we there to attend to all of the needs? Are we there for special needs babies who need incubators and need special attention and more prayer? Does it make them less than a healthy baby? No. And I think this is one of the things that Jesus is pointing out when he says, you cannot imagine what is happening to some of these tax collectors and prostitutes that actually receive the message and are born again and are going ahead of you into the kingdom of heaven. It's not that they're super Christians, but they are willing to go where God wants them to go. They are willing to do the will of God. And that's what makes them my brothers and sisters, says Jesus. That's what makes them my disciples. The critical point really is the response of the two children. Note that the first says, I don't want to go. I don't want to is a very egoistic thing. What do I feel like doing, right? This is would be a modern kind of way of saying, I'm not up to it, Dad. Nah, leave me alone. I don't feel like it today. That it's a kind of me-centered response. The second says, and literally, ego is the first word, and Kyrie, which is Lord, is the second word. So I, Lord. I, Lord. It's a strange answer. We wouldn't say I, Lord. But I like to see where else in Scripture these two words appear, and They appear in two other places, once in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, in the Greek translation, in the Septuagint, we have a beautiful verse in 1 Samuel 1, verse 8, where Hannah responds to her husband by saying, "Behold, I, Lord, idu ego kurios." And except for the first word, the other two are exactly the same. In the New Testament, we have in Acts chapter 9, Ananias. He receives a vision from the Lord, and the Lord calls him by name. He says, "Ananias," and he says the same three words, "Idu ego kurios," kurie. "Behold, I, Lord." This is a wonderful response. This shows a respect. This shows love, honor. In the one case, Hannah to her husband. In the other case, Ananias to the Lord himself. And here, Jesus gives us this parable, and the second son says, "I, Lord." Wow. What a beautiful thing to say. It's not just about me, but it's about you. And I respect you so highly that I don't just call you daddy or anything like that. I call you Lord. You're more than just my daddy. You're Lord. But how does that translate? It translates into not going. Doesn't that remind us of the passage where we looked at the will of the Father the very first time it appears in the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew 7:21. The interesting thing is that Matthew 7:22 goes on to speak of more people who say, "Lord." "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles?'" Like the second child in our parable, these believers respectfully address Jesus as Lord, but according to the previous verse which we read, they do not do the will of the Father. Unlike Matthew 7, which tells us about the judgment day, our parable in Matthew 21 gives us hope. Although Jesus tells us the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of us, we still have the possibility to regret and actually follow them into the kingdom of God by doing the will of God, the will of the Father. The wonderful thing that I've come to understand about the will of the Father is that it is very specific and unique to each believer. Because each of us has been created differently, has been given different talents, and has been placed in very strategic places for the kingdom. The Great Commission that addresses all of us, "Go and make disciples of all nations," applies in very unique and different ways to each one of us. I was so blessed to hear the story of meeting someone on the bus as an answer to prayer. And a few days later, meeting the same person on the street. And then following up with prayer. This is where God places one of our individuals, and not all of us. Each of us is given different encounters. And it's what we do with them. Asking the Lord, "What is it that you want me to do in this situation? Where is it that you want me to go today?" We do not define the will of the Father for ourselves or for anyone else. Only God, the Sovereign Lord Himself, defines His will for us and for others. The will of the Father for tax collectors and prostitutes will have been very different from the will of the Father for chief priests and elders. No question. Why should it be the same? God doesn't like cookie cutters. He likes uniqueness. The question is not what I believe someone else should be doing or should not be doing, but what the Father is telling this person that needs to be done. And the two questions we need to ask ourselves, first of all, am I listening to what the Father is telling me through the Holy Spirit? We all know what it's like not to listen, right? We've all been children, and some of us still need to listen to our parents. And it just either goes in one ear and out the other, or we're just kind of pretending we didn't hear or whatever. We know what that's like, and it's no different in our spiritual life. Sometimes we hear and we know this. God wants us to do something. No, we don't want to do it. No, God, send someone else. Moses says, no, send someone else. I don't want to do it. Right? He's not the only one, by the way, who says, I don't want to do it, right? But sometimes we just aren't spending the time with the Father to hear where he wants to send us. We're busy. We're doing stuff. This Christmas season, it was the third verse of It Came Upon a Midnight Clear that just really entered my heart and allowed this Christmas season to be different. It ends with, and rest beside the weary road to hear the angels sing. Even Elijah had to experience that. No, God, he's mighty. He'll kick up a storm. He'll throw an earthquake. He'll do all kinds of amazing things. But it's in the quiet whisper that he speaks to us. It's when we sit down and say, speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Someone has said that busy is actually an acronym for being under Satan's yoke, and there's a lot of truth to that. Perhaps this is a good time to pause and say, well, it doesn't need to stay that way. Shall we go into 2016 in a different way? Desiring to listen, wanting to hear God speak. And the second question, of course, is, am I actually doing the will of the Father? Again, we have the first child who's saying, no, I don't want to, but he does, or she does, the will of the Father by going where the Father sends this child. And the other one says, oh, yes, Lord, here I am, all yours. But it doesn't follow through in actually going where the Lord wants the second child to go. I think the beautiful message in this parable is that regret is a good thing. Regret is what leads that first child to actually go into the vineyard. Regret is what Jesus challenges the elders and chief priests to do so that they too will follow into the kingdom of God. The hope of this parable is allowing the Father
to change us, to give us new life, and to begin to desire nothing else but to do the will of the Father. In the last days of this year, let us take a look back at what has happened, but also realize that things don't need to stay the same as they were in 2015. 2016 can be a year of hope. It can be a year of going to places that we never dreamed of going. Some of you will be going to the Philippines. How exciting! I'm so happy for you. I remember my short-term missions trip in the Philippines, seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ that I've never seen before. Oh, still warms my heart. The invitation of Jesus goes out to everyone here today. There may be some of us here who haven't fully surrendered their lives to Jesus yet. And you've heard the message. You may have heard it many times. And maybe today the Holy Spirit is saying to you, surrender, let go. You don't want to have that regret on the last day. You don't know when your time on earth here is over. It could be today. People get run over on the street. There's a million things that happen. Don't wait. Let this be the day of salvation. Riyad and I will be happy to pray with and for you, and perhaps there's some elders that want to join us in praying for you and helping you go into the vineyard, helping you hear where the Lord is sending you. For those of us who have accepted Christ as Lord, but find it difficult to hear what the Father is asking us to do, or perhaps what he's calling us to do, this would be also a wonderful opportunity to come and say, you know, I don't know what it is, but I haven't been hearing. I want to hear. I want to know where the Lord is sending me in 2016. Come, and we'd love to pray with you and for you. It's so essential. If we don't hear from the Lord, how are we going to know where he wants to send us? And some of us have been on the way, and for some reason we've been tired or we just lost the orientation, and we need to come back. And friends, this is nothing to be ashamed of. Rededicating our lives to Jesus Christ is something that is beautiful. Just last week, I received a text message from somebody who was not in a good place. He said, Frank, do you have time? Well, the answer really was, no, I don't have time. But I said, can we maybe meet later on tonight? So I picked him up in Richmond, and he wanted to meet at McDonald's, and so that's where I met him. But on the way there, as I was praying and saying, Lord, what is it? You got to prepare me for this. Reveal what you need to reveal. He revealed the wonderful situation where Jesus is asked to heal a blind man, to lay his hands on him. And Jesus takes the blind man by the hand and leads him out of the city and heals him outside and says, don't go back. Don't go back. There's toxic places, spiritually toxic places, where this kind of healing is not possible. So I said, after praying with him, would you mind coming into a spiritually safe place so that we can talk about some of these things that are going on in your life? And he said, yes, I'd love to. So we came to our place, and the things he revealed were terrible, absolutely terrible. Devastation, hurt, intentional hurt. But Jesus is bigger. Jesus invites us to give him all of that baggage, all of that pain, all of that hurt. And when finally this spiritual war was over and done with, it was Jesus that won, and a lost sheep that had come back. This lost sheep, the following day, was invited to a Christmas party. And as we were then checking in on each other the next day, I said, "So how did it go? I was praying for you." He said, "You know what? I didn't even feel like touching alcohol. I saw other people getting drunk because it was free. And I felt so high on the Holy Spirit." Friends, this is available for each one of us. This is not just for certain people. This is available for you today. And sometimes we're afraid, oh, what's someone else going to say if I come to the front and rededicate my life? Ooh, they're going to think I must be bad insiders. No. Friends, this is between you and the Lord. This has nothing to do with what anyone thinks. This was one of the big problems of the chief priests and the elders. Oh, no, I'm not gonna stoop down low and actually admit some of my sins. No. But that's the sad part of the story. The exciting part of the story is then that in Acts, there actually are many priests that come to faith in Jesus Christ. So let's not let those things stop us, friends. This is a message of salvation because God loves you. He loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, which we've celebrated. Now, what are we going to do with this? Are we going to let that be knowledge up here? Or are we going to invite him into our hearts? Father, we thank you so much that you are the one that comes down to us into our messy situations. Sometimes we're scared that you know all things because you also know the bad things. But today we want to bless you and thank you that you are not afraid of all the bad things in our hearts, in our lives, the things that we've done or said or even thought. But that you reach out and say, "Give them to me." That you want to free us from that baggage, to take that load from off our shoulders, to set us free to go and serve you in the best place there is, in your vineyard. Father, we ask that you touch each of our lives. You know where we're at. And you know how you want us to respond to your message of salvation. Give us the courage to focus on you and not be stopped by what we think others may think, but to come with humble and broken hearts. You don't desire sacrifices, but a broken heart you will not despise. Father, we plead with you, we ask for miracles of salvation this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for all of our sins. Amen. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. May the Lord bless us and keep us. May he lift up his radiant face and shine on us and be gracious to us. May he lift up his wonderful and warm countenance upon us and fill us with his peace, which comes with the pardon of sins through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.